28, those things. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, we are continuing in the Good News series. We're getting, again, near the end of Jesus' ministry. He is rapidly heading toward the cross. Matter of fact, this is just hours before he will be arrested and taken to be crucified. He is taking these final moments to impart as much wisdom as he can into his disciples. And you see several different speeches and things like this. And this is probably one of the largest discourses that he has in the scripture coming up to this point. And I know we've talked through this before, I believe, this first block of stuff. But we're going to be John chapter 15. We're reading pretty much the whole chapter 1 through 27. So let's get started. Verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless it abides in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command that you love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds to receive your message today. God, speak through me, speak to us, and help us to apply it as only you can. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Now, the one thing about this is kind of going through this series is, to be honest with you, I could probably spend 3 or 4 weeks just in this block of passages right here. There's so much good stuff in this passage that we could look at, that we could take. And we'll talk about a little bit of it, but I think probably the first thing that I want you to understand out of this block of passages is this. Number one, life apart from Jesus is fruitless. It's fruitless. There's nothing good that comes from it. 10 times Jesus used the word abide in this passage. 7 times the word bear or bear much fruit is used. Do you think Jesus is trying to tell us something? He's telling us that you need to abide in him and bear fruit. Now, again, I'm not much of a gardener, and I heard the questions back there, how's your garden? Well, I'm growing the weeds very well, and I had the same problem. They just seem to grow naturally. It's not, you know, I don't have a green thumb. I'm adopted, but if you could inherit something from an adopted mother, that would be it. Every plant, as a teacher, it was great. The kids always give teachers gifts, or they used to back in the good old days. They would give teachers gifts usually at Christmas and oftentimes at the end of the year if they really liked the teacher by then. They loved to get my mother plants. And she would come home with a trunk load of plants, and she would look at those plants and go, they know not what they do. Because out of 10 plants, 10 of them were dead within a week. We had a pot collection of empty pots that plants used to grow in, and so the kids really were giving my mother planters to use for something else later down the road. Not that she would put plants in them, because she would kill those too. There was one plant she had. It was a little violet. She got it one year near the end of her teaching career, and I actually made it for 10 years. And the reason being is my dad put it in the windowsill in the kitchen, and my mom couldn't reach it anymore. She couldn't touch it. There was nothing she could do to it. And so it thrived. It lived. And I guess it got the moisture from the sink. I don't know how it happened, but somehow maybe my dad was doing something with it. But I got that. I cannot grow stuff well. I can grow weeds fairly well. But there's something about being in Jesus, knowing and bearing fruit. I can observe what's going on. And I know that if I go through and I cut a limb off of the tree, it can be perfectly green and look wonderful and be part of that tree. But the minute I cut it off and set it on the ground, what happens to it? It dies. It's basically dead at that point. And it's always been one of those things, and you can tell it's a trick of the flower industry, is that they want us, we give flowers as gifts to people we love, don't we? I got you a bouquet of roses, look. They're already dead. I'm giving you dead flowers. Congratulations. They're pretty for a while. They smell good for a while. But once a plant is cut off from its source of life, once it's cut off from the stem, the root, and the ability to receive nutrients, it dies. It's already begun the dying process. You can slow it down, as we do with roses and stuff like that. We cut the stems, we put them in a nice vase, put some little chemical in there, and it keeps the petals from falling off for a few days anyway. But unless it's in the vine, unless it's established there, death is going to occur. We're the same way. When we get cut off from Christ, our spiritual death begins. And it's not just a case of being around. You can't lay a limb next to a tree and it grow, can you? It has to be attached to the tree. It has to be intimately involved with the tree, as part of the tree. Now, this passage goes into a whole lot of different things, and they were agricultural back then, so they understood this. Vines, olives, all these were things that took place, grapes, you know, for doing wine and stuff like that. They understood the analogy here. And they could actually do things called engrafting, where you take a sprig of one type of plant, cut into the other, and stick that sprig in there, and eventually that wound would seal up and it would create a new stem coming off, and they could intermingle types of fruits. It's amazing what God has allowed us to do through His creation. But you couldn't just cut it off and leave it alone. It had to be there. And then what do? If you look at something and it's not bearing fruit, if that limb never produces a single piece of fruit or even a bud that it might produce fruit, what do with it? You take it away. You prune it off. Why? Because it's not doing anything. And I see this with trees all the time, and they call them suckers. They're little things that begin to grow off, little outshoots that don't grow in the normal place that it should on a plant, on a tree. And they tell you, trim those. Because what they do is they can tap in, but they don't fully tap in. All they do is become a nutrient detour. They'll never produce anything. They're not strong enough. They don't have the ability. And then all they do is take away from the part that would produce the fruit. And it seems harsh that sometimes God, as the vine dresser, comes in and addresses that. He takes those that are not bearing fruit, those that are not being productive, cuts them off, and removes them, doesn't He? Now, we're talking churchy stuff, we're talking Christian things, but you know how it is in the workplace too, don't you? If you ever worked anywhere outside of your home, and in an office of more than 3 or 4 people, you probably know what I'm talking about. There's usually one who is employed there. You don't know how they got employed there. They're either a relative or they know somebody or have dirt on the boss, something. But they just don't do much, do they? And you wonder, how do you stay employed? They begin to wear on those that are employees there. They begin to drain time away from them, getting them to do stuff for them that, you know what I mean? they don't do anything. They don't produce fruit. They're just taking resources from the company. Hopefully, eventually, somebody sees that, and what do? Well, I'm going to give you the rest of the day off. And next week, and the week after, you're fired. Well, thank God he's patient and loves us, and he's takes his time with us. That God doesn't just cut us off right off of the bat. He will prune us. He will trim us. He will take us back to the part that hopefully we begin to grow properly. But how do you know when somebody's doing good at a job? Because they're producing results. How do we know that we're doing something as a Christian? We're seeing results of our faith. We're seeing results of our witness, of our life as a Christian. We must bear fruit. The first fruit, number two, is love. The first fruit is love. And this is where the world gets us, because they look at the church and goes, the church doesn't even like themselves. They don't like one another. Why do I want anything to do with them? We argue and fight amongst ourselves. What does Jesus say? Love one another. Not just in a general sense, but he says it as I have loved you. How did Jesus love his disciples? For the past almost 3 years, he has poured his life into them. He has given them everything. He has shown them all he can and all he knows. He's prepared them for a future without him. He's also speaking futuristically because he is fixing to leave them. He's fixing to give his life for them. And he even says this, you have no greater love than this, that if you would lay down your life for a friend. And we've just gone through a couple of holidays where we had Memorial Day last weekend, where we celebrate those military that have given their life in service of this country as a sacrifice so that we could have the freedoms we have. Today is also the 77th celebration of D-Day, the invasion in Normandy, where thousands of men stormed a beach, where the enemy had the high ground. And thousands were killed and gave up their lives. Most not more than 18 years old. Many not even 18. Shouldn't even been there. Not even out of high school yet. But for the love of their country, for the love of their fellow citizens, they gave up all they could to go to stop the spread of tyranny and evil in this world. We face something greater in this world than the Nazis. We face Satan, the devil, an enemy that is striving to take this entire world to hell with it. What do we give up to fight that fight? But to bear fruit, to show that fruit, the first is love. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You look right here in this passage, Jesus has given us a couple of those. The first one is love. He even talks about joy. If you have his joy, you have peace. We must produce fruit. We obey what he commands us, what Jesus has taught us through his word, through the Holy Spirit. We have love one for another. And he shows us, he goes, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. Understand, I call you friends. He's still our Lord and Master. The relationship is different. See, normally, you know, if you've got a boss somewhere, the boss tells you to do stuff, they don't always tell you why you're doing it, do they? That's the boss's prerogative. You don't need to know. I don't know how many times as a child my dad told me to do something, and my next question was, why? And y'all all know what his answer was, what? Because I said so. That has more meaning with a belt in his hand, doesn't it? Because I said so. Yes, sir. All right. You know what I'm saying? God doesn't have to tell us what he's doing, does he? Jesus didn't have to tell us anything about what's going on, but what does he do? Right here in all of this, he is explaining everything that he is doing. He has let his disciples in. He has let us in on what his plan is. Here's what's going to happen. From the beginning, we've been talking about this as we're going through the Exodus. You see, God has telegraphed every one of his plays. We know there's no surprises. But Jesus says, you're my friends. Let me tell you what is going on. Again, if we're abiding, then our asking is going to mirror what God desires. A lot of people will take some of these passages, whatever you ask in the name of God will be given to you. Well, in the name of God, I want $1 billion. Where's my money? That's not what Scripture says. The Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, none of them are magic genie. We can't take our Bible and rub it and get 3 wishes, can we? But he says, if you abide in me, if you know me, if you're getting all your life, your nutrition, your source of life, all the resources that you have, if you're getting them from me because you're in me, then you're going to ask and do what I want you to do. Will you have an apple tree that produces oranges? Not unless you do something really weird in a science lab, which I'm sure somebody probably has. So I can't say for sure. You can never have an apple tree with an orange on it because somebody's probably rigged something somewhere. But in nature, in the natural course of things, an apple tree is not going to grow an orange or a grapefruit. It's going to grow apples. Just like us as humans, we're never going to get together and have little dogs as babies. Thank goodness. That would be weird. The fruit we produce comes from the source that we're tapped into, doesn't it? And for us, in a spiritual sense, there's only 2 sources. We're either in Christ or we're in the world. Which is it? And what does he say the difference? The way to know the difference between the world and Christianity is what? Love. It's love. I'll prove it. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You think Jesus is mincing words here? Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Number 3, we should be treated like Jesus was treated. we should be treated like Jesus was treated. If the world loves what we're doing it wrong. And you got to put air quotes, the world. Because there are things we do that when you go out amongst people, when you go out amongst the hurting and the needy, that people are going to thank us for it. They're going to enjoy that. It's going to be good for them, right? When we feed the hungry, when we take clothes and give to people that don't have any, disaster relief goes and helps cleans up after hurricane. These are good things, aren't they? The world doesn't mind us when we do that, do they? Up until we're talking about, we're cutting trees, we're talking with the homeowner and everything else. So why are you here? Well, because Jesus, I don't want to hear about that Jesus guy. You're one of those Christian people, aren't you? And I'm telling you, the world is getting more and more hostile toward Christianity. And I don't, see, used to, it was tolerable. You'd find people who didn't believe and that was okay. Well, I respect your beliefs, that's not for me. Now, you are just met with vileness. And I'm going to be the old guy and blame it on the invention of the internet and Facebook and all social media. Because I'm telling you that the ability to freely say what you want to say without somebody's face right in front of yours is giving people a lot of license to say what they want to say without somebody's face right in front of yours. The most dangerous place to go on Facebook is the comment section. And that goes both ways. I've told you about it before. We went to a Billy Graham crusade in Jacksonville years ago. At a Billy Graham crusade, Billy Graham, not Jesus, not one of the original 12, but he would have been number 13, I'm pretty sure. Man of God, great moral character, preached the gospel unashamedly. Some of the best sermons I ever heard were Billy Graham. Jesus loves you. You're a sinner. Jesus shed his blood for you. Come, repent. Amen. That was it. Thousands would come forward and repent and accept Jesus. People standing outside trying to convert people coming in, yelling at them, circled up with a sign around them, screaming at them, Jesus loves you! Really? You ever met that person, you're walking around and going, how you doing today? And they're like, fine, how are you? Well, let your face know you're doing all right, right? How does the world know that Jesus loves us and that we love them if we don't act like it? You see it all the time, I said, in social media. Christians are probably some of the worst when it comes to attacking others. God bless us. We're there. We're going to present our truth. We're going to make sure they know that Jesus is. They know. That's not the way to get there. Have I ever repented of that? I'm sure I have. Because I'm sure I've said stuff before. If the world loves what we're doing it wrong. See, light and dark can't coexist, can it? That's my favorite bumper sticker. Something wells up within me. I'm coming out of Publix, I see it on a car. You know what my initial response is? I want to stand by that car and wait to meet the person that has it on their car. In the name of Jesus, of course. Because I want to ask them, how is that possible? How can all of these different religions that you have highlighted on your little bumper sticker coexist? When, as we talked last week, there is one, or 2 weeks ago, there is one in that list that makes an exclusive claim that none of them do. That Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The others don't fit that. Light and dark cannot exist together, can it? If there's light here, darkness runs from it, does it not? Jesus calls us to be what? Light. This world's not going to like what we're doing. Nobody likes to have the light shone on what they're doing wrong. I think we get nervous every time a police officer comes up behind us. Did he have his radar gun out? Ooh, what did I do wrong? Looking at radar, looking at... We should be treated like Jesus was treated. That means the world's not going to like us. Those that are not living as Christians are not going to like us. They're going to have a hard time with us. Doesn't mean they won't listen. Doesn't mean that God won't do something and they will be receptive. But there's a second part of this also, that if you keep the Word of God, and you got those that are following along, that they're going to keep our Word as well. That if we're doing what God wants us to do, if we're showing how God wants us to live and we're living like God wants us to live, people are going to follow along with us when they come to follow God. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also, is what Jesus told them. And see, this world has no excuse. Jesus clearly says, I've come, I've told them. I've presented it. I've put it out there. It hasn't gone away. The gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't diminished since His ascension back into heaven, has it? If anything, it's gotten stronger, I believe. This world has no excuse. Nobody's going to stand before God and go, "Well, I didn't know." Because if you did, I showed you. I told you. I sent those people from Hague Baptist by. Oh yeah, I remember them. And hopefully they don't go, "But they didn't say anything." Hopefully they don't look and go, "Lee, that guy? God, you know how he lives, right? You want me to follow him?" Verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." Number 4, we are never alone in this world. Jesus is telling His disciples, "I'm going away." He snuck away for a day or two and He came back. Then He told them again, "I'm going to leave again, but I will be back eventually. But I'm going to leave somebody with you." The third part of our Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Helper. Calls Him the Spirit of truth here. He doesn't leave us alone. God is always with us. Jesus, even when He left His disciples, what were His last words? "And I am with you always, even until the end of this age." Number 5, there is truth in this world, and it comes from God. So remember back in chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now the Helper, the Spirit of truth, has come. God is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. Truth comes from God. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is also where the world is hostile with us, because the world says there is no absolute truth, which ironically is an absolute truth statement if you want to get into philosophy. The world tells us that my truth is whatever I think it to be. You know that there are belief systems out there that believe that everything we're experiencing right now is an actual reality? Until the semi-truck's bearing down on them while they're crossing the street. It's not reality. Just stand there. They'll run. cold, hard truths that have been truths for thousands of years now. This world is going, no, that's not the way it is. How do they feel? It doesn't matter how you feel. Truth is truth. Feelings don't have anything to do with it, do they? I'm standing here wide awake. Well, maybe not. No, I'm standing here wide awake. I can sit here and tell you all day long I'm sound asleep. I can feel like I'm sleeping. Some of y'all may go, well, he's kind of acting like it. But does that change the fact that I'm wide awake? I can tell you all day long that I am a 175-pound bodybuilder in the best shape of my life. Wait a minute. Does that change the reality that I'm not? I can feel skinny. I go buy my size 32-inch waist like I had back in high school, a pair of pants. You know where they're going to get to on me? Maybe my ankle, if I'm lucky. I can go buy that. I can go take that. I got a chest full of shirts. You remember, we used to go to old days when we'd actually go places. We used to go to concerts, and I'd buy concert T-shirts. Remember those? With the band name on it and some stupid slogan on the back and the tour dates. I have some of those from high school somewhere in a chest there at the house. I can go get my extra large T-shirt. Try to slide it over my head. It won't be pretty. How I think, how I feel, does it make a difference? No, because the truth is, I am not 175 pounds. One day, maybe. About 3 years after I die. I don't know. We'll see. Hopefully not that long. There is truth. Truth can be found in the Word of God. Truth can be found in God Himself. Truth is in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes and reveals truth to us. And don't let the world tell us otherwise. There is truth. And His name is Jesus. And the truth is that Jesus has come and has died to pay the price for every one of our sins. Again, there's no greater love than this, than one who would lay down his life for a friend. We hear it all the time with slogans about America and how freedom is never free. Our freedom from sin was not free. It was bought with a price. It was bought with blood. For the wages of sin is death. Every sin ever committed, every sin I have committed, every sin I ever will commit requires blood to cover it. And thank God Jesus has come and shed His blood to cover every one of them. Amen? It's through that blood, it's through Jesus that we have life. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song. Death was arrested. That don't mean it was put in handcuffs and led off to jail. It means death was stopped in its tracks. It was halted right where it was because Jesus came, paid the price for our sins, and defeated death when He rose from the grave. Will your physical body die in this life? Maybe. If you know Jesus, you're just being promoted to life eternal and glory with Him. If you don't know Jesus, you're still finding eternity. But it's going to be eternal death, separated from God. I implore you today, if you don't know Jesus, come meet Him this morning. Come talk to me, I'll introduce Him to you. Let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you have come, shed your blood, that we might have life. God, I pray that everyone in here receives the truth of who you are and all that you've done for us. Spirit, move where you need to move. Jesus, thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.